Welcome to Epiphany Fellowship's podcast, where our goal is to see people everywhere show off the glory of Christ in every area of life. We pray that you are blessed and encouraged by today's message and will allow the Word of God to dwell in you.
Amen. Well, let's dive in to the Scriptures. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. 1, 2, 3, read. Amen. Amen. In our time together, I'd like to talk about what the resurrection does. What the resurrection does. Lord God Almighty, maker of all things, who gives clarity. Lord, I know that we talk about this every Sunday. We talk about your death, burial, and resurrection every Sunday. And this Easter, I just pray today that we would glorify you for the day that you were raised from the dead, and also internalize that it accomplishes something, a lot of practical things in our life. And so, Lord, I open up hearts and even give breakthroughs in every sphere of this church. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer, in whom we trust. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody agree? That's it? What the resurrection does. Most of y'all know I'm from Washington, D.C., and amen, and born and raised uptown, you know that we bought that crab life, amen. Now, I know my fam in Philly, y'all like the Dungeness crabs, right? Y'all like the king crab. We like them too, you know, but we like the blue crabs. See, some of y'all don't know nothing about that, where you put some newspaper out on the table and you get you a bushel and it's just this dusty red stuff that God allowed to be created called Old Bay. I felt it in my shana now, right there. I like two things. I that's why I can never become vegan and vegetarian, because I need crabs and I need wings. You should have shouted. You missed your shout moment. Now, one of the worst things to see is to see somebody throw away a piece of crab that they didn't know or didn't want to work for. They didn't want to work for the glorious, delectable meat. Amen. And so what they end up doing, they get lazy with it and they toss it aside, not knowing that if they just work just a little bit and maximize the tools, that they can get out of something hard and crusty what's been placed in it. I wish I had some people under the sound of my voice. There's some times in your life where you have to decide that even though it's tough, and I know God got something in it for me, I gotta push through my feelings and take out the tools that God has given me in order to take out of it what God has in it. Well, that didn't get you. Let me say this. My mama was from Kingstree, South Carolina. You gotta understand, they ate cornbread and buttermilk. Y'all don't know nothing about that. You feel me? They put ketchup on their grits, not sugar. I'm talking to y'all. Boo for the sugar. We're not going to start the argument. This is about Jesus, not a decision between the two. Okay? But my mama could not stand when someone didn't know how to eat chicken. You had a top part and a bottom part all on there, and she gonna look at you, big, give me that chicken. And my mama was a chicken surgeon. She'd eat everything on top, the gristle and that little long thing to be on the leg, the bottom part, sinews, and then she would suck the marrow out of the middle of the. My mom was country. And she wouldn't let anything go to waste. That's what your life needs to be like. The resurrection, Jesus raised, got up from the grave so that you wouldn't waste any season of your life. We're going to come back to that in a minute, because this is going to be indubitably important, because you have to, many of us have to do stuff. One of the things I tell my kids all the time, if you develop a pattern of half doing the dishes, half doing, pick up all the trash around the trash can. Don't just get, parents know what I'm talking about. Don't just get the trash bag. Go in and get the grabber and get everything out of it. If there's water in the trash can, I know I'm preaching, parent. Pour the water out of the trash. In other words, if you develop a pattern of not completing assignments that are small, then when you get in the larger part of life, you won't complete the things that count even more. You'll have half done education, you have half done friendships, you have half done work, you have half done spirituality, you have half done commitment, you have half done love, you'll make half done investments, you have half done vision, and you have half done finances. And I'm trying to let you know today that Christians aren't half done people. Oh, y'all don't hear me? Because Jesus didn't halfway die. He wasn't buried with one hand out the grave. He went all the way in the grave. Matter of fact, and he got up from the grave and completely rose from the grave. How we know Jesus finished his assignment? Because he said, "Tetelestai." It is finished. That means he completed everything that God had assigned him to do. I wonder, do I have any people today that understand that Jesus rose from the grave for you to complete your assignment too? That's our call. And so as we dig into what the resurrection does, we recount this ancient story. Not to just recount the story, but to extract the nutrition from the story that is good for your soul. I have a few points today. Y'all gonna bear with me a little bit? Point number one, I'll do 30 minutes on you, let you go. Psych. Number one, lean into what it means to be changed. Lean in to what it means to be changed. He said, for it is shameful, look at verse 12, for it is shameful even to mention what is done by them in secret. Now this verse would seem crazy, but you gotta get the whole picture of Ephesians. I'll talk about the history in a second, but I love this book, one of my favorite New Testament books, because it's written by a man who is in prison while he's writing it. And in Ephesians, he starts in chapter 1. He says that the Father chose us. Then he says the Son saved us. And then he said the Spirit sealed us. Y'all don't hear me. Then after that, he began talking about the fact, I want the eyes of your understanding to be opened. In other words, illuminated to the revelation. But not only illuminated to the revelation, but transformation because of the illumination. But then in chapter 2, he says, I don't know if you know it or not, but all of us were born messed up, torn up from the floor up, and far from the peaceful shore. But then he says, but for by grace are you saved, through faith, not that of works. It is a gift of God that no man should boast. And then he starts getting happy in chapter 3, talking about the beautiful, glorious mystery of the church that wasn't revealed. And as he begins talking about that glory that hasn't been revealed, he said, said, God has appointed you to preach the manifold wisdom. Listen, to the unseen powers in the spiritual realm. But then he starts getting Pentecostal happy, and he parenthetically pauses in his pericope and puts down his pen and begin in prison to shout. And he says, now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundant above all you ask or think, according to the power that's at work within you. In other words, chapter 1 through 3, he points to doctrine. In chapters 4 through 6, he goes to duty. In chapter 1 through 3, he goes to orthodoxy. In chapter 4 through 6, he goes through orthopraxy. In chapter 1 through 3, he goes to what you're supposed to know. But in chapter 4 through 6, he goes through what you're supposed to do. Then in chapter 4, he begins to talk about the glorious way in which the community of faith is to work and fight from unity, not for unity. But then he goes into chapter 5 and begins talking about how you're supposed to walk. But then in chapter 6, he talks about some mutual submission to each other in the church, accountability. Then he talks about marriage. Then he talks about how we should fight. And so here in this text parked here is an interesting soliloquy. In other words, he wants them, these believers, to lean into what it means to be changed. So when he says here, for it is shameful even to mention what is done by them in secret. The idea of this goes back to Acts chapter 19, verse 18. Whether you know it or not, in Acts chapter 19, when the Ephesians got saved, when they got saved, they got excited about getting saved and was willing to remove anything out of their life that got in the way of not only their salvation, but their sanctification. And so in verse 18, it says, and many who had become believers came confessing and disclosing their practices. While many of those who had practiced magic collected their books and burned them in front of everyone. It says, so they calculated their value and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. In this way, the word of the Lord spread and prevailed. In other words, there was a clear, somebody say clear. A clear transformation. But what began to happen is sometimes you can get excited when you first start walking with the Lord. And then as you start walking for a little longer, you start to get comfortable. And you'll start allowing back in your life with comfort things that would have made you uncomfortable because you were committed to the Lord. The more you're connected in fellowship with the Lord, the more you're uncomfortable with the stuff you used to do. Y'all ain't hearing me. But the more you begin to distance yourself from the Lord, what you used to do becomes easier. And so what Paul is like, I want you to know that it's shameful to talk about the things and to interact with the things that you used to be involved in. Now listen to what he says in verse 13. He says, everything, I love this, everything exposed by the light is made visible. This is amazing. In other words, darkness shouldn't respond to us. I mean, we shouldn't respond to darkness. Darkness should respond to us. Let me say that again. We shouldn't be impacted by darkness. We should impact it. Okay, let me see if I can make it clean. My father used to get up 4 to 5 o'clock in the morning because he was in World War II, Korean War, and he was still on his, I don't know. He just kept getting up early. Now, if you didn't do the trash the night before, my dad was going to come in the room. He's not going to wait. He's not going to tell you get up that night to do it because he already told you you're supposed to do it. I slip in bed thinking, my dad would get up at 4, then wake me up at 5. Now, he could have just said, hey, son, I need you to take out the trash. No, my dad wanted me to be fully awake. So the first thing he would do was pull the covers back. Now, it wasn't like pull the covers. It was snatching them back. And then he turns on the light, and I'm like, Dad, turn off the light. He said, no, I want you to open your eyes and this light get into it because I want you to wake up and take out this trash. In other words, he knew that when he turned on the lights were going to wake me up. Oh, y'all ain't hearing me. That's why at night, some of y'all be on your phone, and then you try to go to bed after you've been looking all on everything, and then you try to go to bed, and you can't go to bed. It's because the way God made the body is when light comes on, into it, it automatically stops you from sleeping. In other words, anything that's exposed to the light, particularly darkness, has to respond to light, because the very presence of light means that darkness has to back up. You have to have such a disposition as a changed Christian that when you come into the room lit by the glory of God through Jesus Christ, you listen, you have to understand that people's disposition can change. Like they, everybody talking about it's a vibe and I feel their vibration and all of that. Well, we're going to give these heavenly vibrations from Jesus Christ, and we're going to come in the room with some glorious holiness. You may not even have to say a word, just your disposition of how you look and how you act and how you've been in time with the Lord. Everybody know that there'll be something different about you. Darkness should respond to you, ladies. Darkness should respond to you, men. You shouldn't be influenced and take in to the darkness of this world. But then he says beautifully, he says, for what makes everything visible, this is dope, is light. Therefore it is said, get up, sleeper, rise and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Now, this is where we get our resurrection theology from. Now, when your life, when you first trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were united with him in his death and his burial and his resurrection. But during the process of your walk with the Lord, you go through, as you grow, constant deaths, constant burials, and constant resurrections. As you grow, it says, oh, get up, sleeper, and rise from the dead. It's pointing you back to rejoining Christ in the process of getting out of the grave. So that means that there's something that the resurrection does. I understand that we have cross-centered theology where we have to pick up our crosses, but there's also something called the resurrection life. Picking up your cross is for the sacrificial seasons of doing what you got to do even though you don't want to do it. Oh, help me today. But then the resurrection is the upside of when God's grace shines on you. And it's not just a financial come up. It's a supernatural transformation by which you experience the better side of what it means to walk as a Christian who is risen from the dead and has new life. It is impossible to say you know Jesus Christ and you don't have new life. Somebody at some point and sometime in season in your life should see something new about you. Not just your clothes, not just your haircut, not just your shape up, not just your hairdo, not just your extensions, but he should see, amen. She should see something new in your life. And next point. If you're gonna know what the resurrection does, you have to live a life of discernment. You have to live a life of discernment. Look at the next verse. Living a life of discernment. It's interesting what the verse says. It says, pay careful attention then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. This is amazing. So interestingly enough, the word pay attention sometimes can be translated look. Somebody say look. Now, this look is not the look that you think of when you say look. You say to somebody, hey, look over there out the window. It's not that look. This look is a little deeper. It's when you get saved, God gives you the ability to have perceptive intelligence. In other words, that means you're not easily impressed by what you see in the natural. Y'all don't hear me. Because you don't let the world's advertisement fool you into believing that the product is what it appears to be. Oh, y'all don't hear me. It's nothing like going to Amazon and seeing something for a good price. But the perceptive person doesn't push buy now. What do? They look at them stars. And when you touch the stars, you see there are five levels. The level I go to is not the first one. Y'all don't hear me. I go to that last one, because everybody in that last one, if they're not feeling a way about something, they're going to keep it a buck about the product. And you'll hear stuff like, product seemed great. saw commercial, but when I got in hand, it didn't function in the way it talked about based on what the manufacturer said. So avoid this at all costs. I sent mine back for a full refund. In other words, a believer, we're perceptive. When someone comes advertising themselves to you in a nice suit with a nice body and a six pectacle with some pectorises and some triceptacles and some cafetoriations and some dimples and a double chin and some baby hair with oh y'all don't hear me and a unibrow with a Bentley, or they come to you, you know, in a nice dress and skirt, and they bow walking and everything, and you like, you look good, but I need to go find out what's going on here. Let me touch the stars. What are the reviews? Y'all don't hear me. In other words, because believers, we're mature enough to know that once we get emotionally attached to what we look at, we'll overlook the content of what's in it because of what, y'all ain't hearing me, what we want in the flesh. And so when you become a believer, you don't allow yourself to be fooled. Because listen, I say this all the time. The devil, listen, 100% of the time, always overpromises and underdelivers. Y'all better hear me today. He knows he is a master marketer, but a terrible production manager. And none of his products do anything that it says it's going to do. Adam and Eve found out real quick. And so that's why you have to live a resurrection gives you the ability to have discernment. Somebody say discernment. He says, so put the verse back up there. Verse 15. So he says, he says, pay careful attention then how you walk. Walk normally in the New Testament when used in this way means behavior. In other words, how you behave. Now, there are two types of behavior in the Bible. There's unwise and there's wise. That's it. There's no in between. Unwise, wise. Now, the question is, what's the word wise mean? The word wise here is the name Sophia. Sophia is the Greek word for wisdom, but its cousin word in the Old Testament is Chokmah. Somebody say Chokmah. I know you're glad they didn't name you Chokmah. You like Sophia better, don't you? He said, Dad, Mom and Dad, don't name me Chokmah. Right? but it means to skillfully live out what you know. You hear that? Skillfully live out what you know. It means that you're committed to practicing your faith. So when it comes to discernment, the only way to grow is practice. That's the only way you're going to grow. It's funny. I was watching a story and people thought Kobe was a ball hog. And he was to a certain extent. But he found out why he started hogging the ball. The reason why he's hogging the ball is he said he saw their practice. He said, I watched them in practice. I saw what time they got there, what time they left, and how many times they was on their phone. So why would I put the game on the line to pass the ball to a person that didn't put in the necessary work to help us win the game? I love it. In other words, a believer puts in the work that we're supposed to do to get wise and to get better at what it means. And I like it because the idea of being a perceptive or discerning believer means that you recognize that God has given you sight beyond sight. Oh, now I'm gonna be a nerd real quick. One of my favorite cartoons from the 80s was the Thundercats. Y'all don't know nothing about that. Put your hand up if you knew something about that. Y'all, see, y'all, two of y'all know about the Thundercats. There was a group of lions that had a leader named Lionel. Lionel would say, thunder, 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 Thundercats. Oh, da 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 da. That joint was bussing. I should have been a voice actor, I'm telling y'all. Y'all don't know. I am Optimus Prime, leader of the auto. Never mind, I'm going on. So I told you I could do that. And when he couldn't see everywhere, he would take his sword and he would put it over his eyes. And he would say the famous phrase, Sword of Omens, give me sight beyond sight. And he could see places and things that he couldn't see on his own because he used supernatural perception to see what he couldn't see. You as a believer have the ability to have sight beyond sight. And you have to use your sight beyond sight. How many times are you not going to use? You got all this vision that God has given you and you won't use it. I'm going to say it again. Now, my doctor, I'm going to say this. I'm going to say this. My doctor. So my family, do not say nothing. Okay? So I always on my phone like this, right? Because I'm nearsighted. But I told my doctor, my eye hurts. This eye hurts because it's my weaker eye. And she said, yeah, because this eye is stronger than this eye. And this eye is working hard to do what this eye does natural. And so so she said, you have to adjust your eyes. So they put what them things called right here at the bottom? Oh, man. That's when I knew I was, oh, I got progressive lens. And so she said, when you want to see far, look at the top. And when you want to see close, look at the bottom. And it took me, I got impatient. Because I used to understand why old people be reading like this. They be roaring like this. And the scripture reading this Sunday is. Now I know why they do like this. So I'm doing like this. I ain't like it. So I took my glasses off. But it kept hurting. And the more it hurt, I thought my eye was going to pop. But whenever I decided to put on the lens that was medicated for me to properly balance out my vision, it stopped hurting because I used the proper lens to read stuff. You got to put on your biblical lens in your life. That's why your eyes is hurting. That's why your soul is hurting. That's why your pocket's hurting. Because you need to put on what God called you to put on so that you can see properly. So that you can see properly. So he said carefully. He wants you to look carefully. Somebody say carefully. Carefully. It's unwise and unwise. Next point. Let every season that the Lord gives you count. Oh God, help me. Y'all ain't hear me. Let every season that the Lord gives you count. Look at what the verse says. Making the best use of the time because the days are what? This is very important. So the word for making the most of the time is the word that means to redeem. The idea of redeem means to buy back time. In other words, use time differently than it used to be used. That means that there is no time in your life that doesn't matter. Y'all not hearing me? Some of you are in mundane places. But many of us think that our goal is to do well when we get to the place where we want to get. But God doesn't just watch your destination. He watches your journey. And the way you act when the lights are off is the way will be exposed when the lights are on. And so God wants you to treat every season like a mountaintop. Y'all not hearing me? Listen, even your worst day should be treated like you're in a season you want to be in. You don't hear me? Because you have to know that God is not just keeping record of how you do when everything's all right. He wants to know, will you be faithful to me when the blessing isn't here? Will you be faithful to me when the bag ain't come yet? Will you be faithful to me when I don't give you what you want to give you? Will you be faithful to me when the opportunity looks far off? Will you be faithful to me when your resume is not where you want it to be? Will you be faithful to me when they gave somebody else the position and the opportunity and not you? Will you be faithful? That's why y'all got to stop looking down on the season. I tell my kids all the time. They turn one age, they're ready to be the next one. My youngest son, I want to be a teenager. I was like, just wait. I can't wait till I get out of here. Wait till them bills start hitting you. Wait till the bills start hitting you. You'll be like, daddy, huh? Daddy. Right? Because I tell my kids, I said, never fight to be out of the season you're in. Because God has something for you to extract from every season. And the seasons where it happens the best is the seasons where the lights aren't on. And it kind of reminds me of the beauty of a tree. You know, a tree at a certain point begins to grow in two directions at the same time. It's gravitropic and phototropic. Y'all hear me? So but before it grows up, it has to grow down first. Y'all not hearing me? Trees start growing down, and it grows down into the dark, moist, hard dirt. Because it has to get its roots set. Y'all don't hear me? Before it can have the stability to grow up against gravity. That's called gravitropic. It means it goes, we're going to talk about that in a minute, but what it has to do is it has to push its roots into the soil and get it all around, because to sustain the fruit that's going to be born out of it later, it has to have roots that go deep. Because if it doesn't have roots that go deep and it starts to come out and stuff starts getting heavy on it, it'll fall over. But it has to be in the dark for a little while. It has to be in some mess for a little while. But once it roots itself down and pushes its limbs down, it's able to grow up. The reason why it's so dark now is because God's giving you roots. God has given you some stuff so that you can have the foundation that you need in order. So that's why you got to maximize the season that you're in. Stop looking forward to the season that hasn't come yet. But God wants you. He says, why? Because the days are evil. The days are evil. We live in a society today where people can watch a 3-minute video and believe that they have a PhD in that subject. It is a sickness. It's a sickness, and they're trying to tell you, and you got 8 years of postgraduate education and something, and they're trying to tell you, right? But we live in a world, because it's evil, because, I mean, we live in a world of gender euphoria. We live in a world of people in power abusing their power. We live with those outside of power have a hard time getting justice. We live in a world where people deny Jesus. Cults pose as lovers of God, but are wolves in sheep clothing. There are pastors that are false teachers. There are pastors that are giving platforms to false teachers. There is more negative out about the church than good. Christianity is under fire, and people are falling away from the faith. It sounds like some people need to put their lights on and get out here in this society based on the resurrected life that God has given you and show off his glory in every area of life. Last point, I told you and I'm done. If you're going to know what the resurrection does, last but not least, you have to let the Lord be the strongest influence in your life. You have to let the Lord be the strongest influence in your life. Verse 17 says, therefore, says, so don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Verse 18. And in verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled. Somebody say, be filled. With the Spirit. Yeah. Be filled with the Spirit. I like this verse because it's telling you not to be influenced by narcotics. Amen. Somebody said, it said wine, Pastor. It didn't say weed. God is, you know how we used to do when I was coming up, he said, Genesis chapter 2 say, he's giving you every herb yielding seed. God made this, right? But the issue is what it does to you. Now, somebody say, I got medical weed. Make sure it's medical and not parenthetical, okay? Y'all get that on the way home. Anyway. So what does it say? It leads to reckless living, or some translations say debauchery or dissipation, which means Christians aren't supposed to do anything that make us lose control. That's why you don't catch the Holy Ghost. He's not a cold. Okay, if anybody say that they have the Holy Ghost and the Holy Ghost has them doing something and they're out of control, that's not the Holy Spirit. Okay, I'm explaining in a second. Now, being filled with the Spirit is not you coming up to the front of the church after the salvation altar call and saying, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, till the Holy Spirit comes and you speak in tongues. No. Being filled with the Spirit is a constant life of submission. Y'all not hearing me? Because now the text says, it can be translated, be being filled by means of the Spirit. Okay? In other words, live a life that's emphatically filled with the Spirit being the means by which you're under control. That's so good. Okay, let me see. So, but how do I know that people get filled with the Spirit more than once? Peter and Paul got filled with the Spirit more than once. Oh, y'all not talking back? In Acts chapter 2, he got filled with the Spirit. Peter did. But then he got refilled with the Spirit in Acts 4. Saul got filled with the Spirit. He was Saul first. He got filled with the Spirit in Acts chapter 9. But then in Acts chapter 13, verse 8, he got refilled with the Spirit. Again, because being filled with the Spirit is assignment based. Oh, my God. And so what happens is based on the need to literally being filled with the Spirit means to be under the Spirit's control. The key is control, not lack of control. If you lack control, you ain't filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm done. I'm about to close it. Three ways that the Spirit's filling shows its way in our life. The first one is pressure. Pressure. The word plurao is the Greek word for filled. And what happened back in their day is when they would put up their sails, they didn't have motorboats. They had sails and rows. The rows could only go forward, but the sails hooked into the wind that gave it the ability for the rowing not to be as bad. So they had to put the sails in different positions to propel it forward. Whenever the wind got full, they would say plurao. In other words, we can go in the right direction because we're filled now. And because we're filled, we can go the direction we're supposed to go because we position ourselves to be filled. Oh, I wish I had some help in here. See, some of y'all don't know how to get filled with the Spirit. The Bible says, speaking to one another and psalms and hymns and spiritual psalms, making melody in your heart to the Lord. That means when you worship, you don't understand why some of you all get taken over and you begin to cry, and then God begins to flood your mind with how good he is and how gracious he is and how wonderful he is. And then all of a sudden, what you came into this building with begins to go off of you. And then God begins to fill your mind with how many things he's done for you in his life, how he's taken care of you, and how he's brought you through, and how he gave you breakthroughs, and how he provided for you. And you just begin to lift your hands and you begin to worship because you're filled. Filled with the Spirit. So it's pressure. And then it's domination. I like this one. Because domination means the Spirit is your Lord. Y'all don't hear me. In other words, the Spirit doesn't do what you say. Okay. And see, you see these false teachers out here. Right now, God, right now, the Holy Spirit, like, dog, who you talking to? Ask Ananias and Sapphira. He put some people to sleep for treating him wild. Peter said, you ain't lied to me. You lied to God, the Holy Spirit. So that means he's Lord. He's not an it. He's not a mist. He's not a smoke. He is God. So guess what? He's your big boss. And he gets to tell you what to do. That's why Jesus said, I ascended to heaven to give you a helper just like me. What is he? Our Lord and Savior. Guess what the Spirit is? Our Lord. And when you get saved, you're not filled with the Spirit. You're indwelled by the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 14 says, you received the Spirit when you believed. Not after, when. Help me today. And so that's the beautiful reality of that. So filling comes in spurts. But listen to me today. But you are indwelled by his presence. That's why it's an impossibility for a believer to be demon possessed. It's impossible. You can't say the Holy Spirit is in the soul and the spirit and the demon is in the flesh. Anyway, that was for free. Last one. Last one is permeation. Somebody say permeation. The Holy Spirit is very nosy. And he wants to get into everything in your life. Oh, y'all looking at me funny. In other words, filled means permeation. That means every area of your life is his to do what he wants with. Okay, let me see if I can make it plain. Back in the 70s, I was a Kool-Aid connoisseur. Now, y'all don't know about buying 10 packs for a few cents. Y'all don't know about that. And then when you couldn't afford it, you bought a Flavor Aid. All right. Now, being the connoisseur I am, I knew that you couldn't use cold water for Kool-Aid. You have to, see, I was a mixologist, a Kool-Aid bartender, if you will. And I would heat up the water. See, y'all don't know nothing about them pots, but they whistle when you warm it up. Y'all use the microwave. Anyway. And then I would put that in one of those jars with the lip like that and the handle on that see-through glass, because I want to see what's going on. And so what I would do is, like, this is how you know you don't know how to make Kool-Aid. If you look at the directions, you don't, talking about put a 2 teaspoon, you don't know, no. You just where the sugar, right there. You just scoop up. And you just dump it in the hot water. But what you do is you stir the hot water. You stir the sugar because the sugar will dissolve into the hot water. Then you take red Kool-Aid. If you don't know nothing about Kool-Aid, he's saying fruit punch and cherry. I say red. And you just and you just bite the top off and you dump it into the Kool-Aid. And what I like about this is before the Kool-Aid got in it, it was called water. But when the red Kool-Aid got into the water grabbed the sugar. And the water grabbed the Kool-Aid. And they became molecularly mixed and connected to the point to where the water no longer existed. But the water's identity changed from just being mere water to a chemical mixture that was permeated in red called Kool-Aid. Well, I don't know if you know it or not, but your life has been changed. And when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you went from thief to a person of integrity. You went from a person that was whoremongering to a spiritual virgin. You went to a person that wasn't managing your finances, but then you became a good steward. That's why I'm glad that Jesus Christ came on one dark Friday, long time ago, and he did in 6 hours what it would have taken us an eternity in heaven to do, in hell to do. And he went in the grave into a borrowed grave, and he got up with all power in his hands on the third day. That's why I want to know if you know him today. Is there anybody under the sound of my voice that know that he's changed? The question is, how did he change you? Well, let me get some people that can testify that they know that the Lord has changed them. Adam would say he's my redeemer. Abel would say he's my vindicator. Abraham would say he's my sacrifice. Noah would say he's my ark. Moses would say he's my bush on fire. He would be Joshua's battle axe. Rahab's scarlet cord. Gideon's fleece. Samson's power. David's music. Solomon's wisdom. Isaiah's burning coal. Jeremiah's balm in Gilead. Ezekiel's wheel in the wheel. Joseph's horse pouring in the valley. Do you know him today? Well, that may not have got you. I know him as heart fixer, mind regulator, healer, lawyer in the courtroom, here doctor in the sick room. Is there anybody under the sound of my voice that knew he got up on their behalf with all power in his hands? Hallelujah. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Have mercy on us, every head bow and every eye closed.
Hello, this is Dr. Eric Mason, founder and pastor of Epiphany Fellowship. Thank you for tuning in today. Hopefully the word of God was a blessing to you. Also, if you want to help us build the kingdom from Philly and beyond, particularly in inner cities, partner with us today. And if you don't know Jesus as Savior, based on his death, burial, and resurrection, place your confidence in him and go from spiritual death to spiritual life. Tune in next time so we can see you go from spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity. God bless you. Take care. We love you.